Are you ready? Romans 8:1. You know, this is a very common verse that we quote a lot. But unfortunately, the only part we quote about it is, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. That's what we think. But really, it's a comma there. And it says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that tells us that we have a choice. Now, this is written to children of God. This is written to ones who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Their sins are forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus. They know the Lord. They're on the way to heaven. Okay? They have a choice. Who are we going to serve? And in our world, there's really two masters. There's the Lord Jesus, God, the sovereign, almighty, creator God, the Holy Spirit that he's put within us. But then we also have the world. And it is governed and ruled by Satan himself. And in this verse, it's called the flesh. And it has a big pull on us because they are opposite. Because the Lord Jesus, and what we're going to find is what he says is, I have a plan for you, and your very best plan is to follow my will. Because, you know, he knows past, present, and future. He knows what's best, and he's going to empower us. And then all the glory goes to him because, I mean, let's face it, he's the one who does it. We're just really the mouth and the eyes and the hands and the feet. The world's idea is, oh, no, 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 that's wrong. You know, what's really important in this world is you. You know, I'm important. Oh, yeah, me, what I want. You know, if it happens to agree with me, then you're important. But really, it's I and me and my. And then the whole basis of our world is that you always need more. They asked a man who was very, very rich, how much money is enough? And he said, it's always a little more than you have. And, you know, it's the same way. If you're in the world, if you drink, oh, well, you need a little more. If you have drugs, you need a little more. Sex, you need a little more. Fun, you need a little more. Everything, even education, you need a little more. It never satisfies. And at the end, you leave it all behind. And yet, it has a big pull on us. Because, let's be honest, that little tree with the cotton on there, it was kind of interesting, you know. So how are we going to get from there to where God wants us to be? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have prayed, and a lot of people have prayed and asked for your help and your wisdom and your direction for this women's retreat. And Lord, we are now here. And so I would ask that you would use your words to speak to these ladies exactly where they need to be spoken to. Lord, give us ears to hear what we need to hear. And I would ask that you would let my words and my thoughts be acceptable to you. Lord, let me say all and only what needs to be said. And we'll give you the honor and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now get your Bibles out, however you read the Bible, and turn it to Exodus. We're just going to, my husband laughed and he said, you're going to go through 40 years in the wilderness in 40 minutes. I said, well, kind of, but not. And by the way, if you do see a nice, handsome, elderly gentleman, that's my husband, please be nice to him. He has driven us down here, and that's such a blessing. Because otherwise, I would have had to have driven. So, you've got your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 2. Actually, when I thought about holy, the first thing I was going to do is make a list of the people that I considered to be holy. And my list was really short. I mean, it was like every time I would consider someone, I would say, well, yeah, but, you know, I even thought about Bible ones, and I thought about Peter, and I thought, hey, you know, Peter had a really big mouth. And the Lord said, oh, really? Yeah. And so I've come a long ways. But the one we're going to talk about tonight is Moses. I think that everybody would probably consider that Moses was a holy person. And so we're going to learn a little bit about his life. Now, he didn't start out holy, but he started out a whole lot like some of you. in that he was born into a family, a godly family. And you know, godly is kind of a synonym of holy. And so he had that advantage. He has another advantage. He has another likeness that you have, is that he was born into a very unholy world. You know, our world is kind of messed up. Well, he was born into a world where the Pharaoh, which was the king, and he had absolute authority, decided that these Israelites were getting too strong. Now, he liked them because they built his cities, but he didn't like the fact that there were so many of them, and they were really powerful, and if they fought against him, they might win. And so he came up with this law that if you were pregnant and you had a baby and it happened to be a boy, you just threw him in the river and he died. Now, ladies, you talk about bad laws. That's a bad law. And this was if you didn't agree, you died. That's the unholy world that Moses was born into. But he had a godly mother, and she looked at this baby and she goes, "Ah, oh, he's so sweet." And I thought, all of us, you know, I don't know. Some people said maybe he had some very, you know, different, I don't know if he had characterizations that were different. I think this was mama. And she looked at this baby and it's like, "Ah, oh, that's my boy." And so she hides him for 3 months. That's pretty, I don't know how old these are, but to have to hold them, you know, hide them for 3 months is pretty phenomenal. And so at the end of 3 months, she decides she can't do that. And so she makes this basket. Now, my friend Jane Stead, she is a professional basket maker. She actually makes baskets. And I was impressed. I took one class. I'm not good at it. But I'm guessing that this mother was good at it. And I think she took every precaution she could to make that basket look as good and as tight and all. And then that, of course, wouldn't work, you know, for water. So she put all this tar around it. And then she laid her baby in it. I think that was a hard thing to do, to lay your baby and put the cover on it and took it down and put it in the water. But he had an older sister. Her name was Miriam. She was probably 10 to 12 at that point. And so she's standing there to watch to see what happens. And sure enough, Pharaoh's daughter shows up. And Pharaoh's daughter has all her little maids. And so she sees this basket and they go and get it. And she opens it up. And this is a God incident. The baby is crying. Oh, wow. I mean, let's face it, ladies. One of these little babies, they're looking up at you and they're crying. And she goes, daughter of Pharaoh, "Oh, this must be one of those Israelite babies." And about that time, this little, say, 12-year-old girl says, "Madame, would you like me to go get an Israelite to help you nurse this baby?" Now, in all honesty, I don't think that Pharaoh's daughter had got that far. You know, she was still back to the, "Oh, isn't this a cute little baby?" But hey, that sounded like a good idea. Sure. Yeah, go for it. And so, you know the story. Miriam goes, gets her mother. You know, God's way is, I've stopped, there's a couple prayers that I've changed. I used to tell God, you know, I really would like to have this, and then I'd kind of tell him what I'd really like. And I've changed it and said, "You know, God, this seems to be something that would be really good, but I'm not going to tell you how to do it because your ideas are always better than mine." So, you know, this was much better than his mother. She didn't have to throw him and die, but instead, the Pharaoh's daughter's going to pay her to take care of her child. Now, of course, the bad side of that is that when he's weaned, she has to take him to Pharaoh's daughter, and it becomes her son. I am guessing that she was in no hurry to wean this baby. You know, I think back then it was 2 to 5 years old. I think she's thinking, man, this one, it's probably going to 5. Or we don't know. We don't know. But all we know, when you look at Exodus chapter 2, at the beginning it tells us that it was a godly house. It was from the house of Levi. That was the priestly tribe. And then when you get over to verse 10 of chapter 2 of Exodus, it says, "And the child grew, and she," that was Moses' mother, "brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called him Moses." And then in 11 it said, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown." This is about 40 years. And that tells you how much significance that God gives to this earthly life. Now, you have to understand that Moses had the most advantaged life that you could get. I mean, if somebody said, "Man, I'd like to be like Moses," I mean, he had the best education. He had the best chariots. He had the best medicine. He had the best food. He had every opportunity in the entire world. The Bible just says, and he was grown. And if you go back to ancient history, apparently he won victories and, you know, he did a lot of things like that. He had everything that the world could offer. And then it says, now it came to pass, this is verse 11, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brothers. It would seem that at about 40 years old, that he suddenly understood this world doesn't satisfy. I've done everything there is to do. I guess I'll become a humanitarian. That even fit in our world really well. Nothing wrong with that. We're supposed to take care of people that need help. And so he goes out, and interesting enough, he goes to the Israelites. I'm sure he would have known something about his past. And he gets here. It didn't take very long for him to find a problem. And he sees this Egyptian that's beating one of these Israelites. And I think it's always interesting in the Bible what it puts in and what it leaves out. Have you ever noticed that? And so the Bible puts in here, so he looked this way and that. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptians and hid him in the sand. Ladies, I'm going to tell you something. If you have to look this way and that and check and see that nobody has a camera so they can put it on Facebook or wherever, don't do it. It's going to get you in trouble. And if you've done it already and you see it, you've already hidden them in the sand, you're in trouble. Because he didn't quite know this yet. I don't know if it worked out the way he thought, but apparently he went home and thought, okay, they're going to really love me. I'm a deliverer. I took care of one of them, one of the Egyptians. So he goes back the next day. It says, and when he went out on the second day, verse 13, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong thing, why are you striking your companion? And then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill us like you did the Egyptians? Ooh, that's a problem. That was a big problem. Because first off, they didn't see him as a redeemer. They saw him as an imposter. And not only that, but apparently it was out that he had killed the Egyptian. And so you know the rest of the story. This meant that Moses had to flee. Because when Pharaoh found out that he'd killed this Egyptian, then his life was in, Moses' life was in danger. And apparently, he fled with maybe just the clothes on his back. We don't know that. But when he got to Midian, which is quite a distance away, they recognized him as an Egyptian. So probably because of his clothes, maybe high top. And so he has to flee. So now he's about 40 years old. He's had everything, and now he has really nothing. But we find out that Moses had some really good qualities. Because he stops at this watering trough, and these seven young ladies come, and they're trying to water their father's sheep. And does this sound familiar? There was a little discrimination. These men wouldn't let these women water their sheep. They had to do it first. Does this sound familiar? You know, unholy world. And Moses, bless his heart, he just takes control and he runs off those shepherds and he helps these seven gals. They must have been really lookers. I don't know. But anyway, he helped them and he watered their sheep and they get home early. And so their dad says, hey, why are you home early? And they said, well, there was this Egyptian down there and he helped me. He goes, where is he? I guess if he had seven daughters, he was looking for a good man. I don't know. Anyway, he gets to come back there. And the story, we don't have time to go into detail, but he decides to take a job. And he becomes a shepherd, and he eventually marries one of the daughters. He has two sons. But for Moses to take a job as a shepherd was a really come down. Because for an Egyptian, to be a shepherd was just, they were way below them. I mean, they were kind of like scum. And so they would never do that. And yet, Moses was willing to humble himself and do that. Now, maybe he felt like he didn't have any other opportunities. I don't know. But he was willing to do this and seemed to do it without a problem. So he had a lot of good qualities. And you know, there are a lot of good people in the world, but that doesn't make them holy. Because you can't be holy unless you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses didn't yet. But it's coming. In chapter 3, now we're 40 years later. man, time flies sometimes as you get older, but in the Bible it can fly in two or three verses. And so now in chapter 3, Moses is about 80. And at this point, being a shepherd is just same old. He knows how to do this. He knows this whole area. It's good. But on this particular day, he is in the right place. He's in the place that's called the Mountain of God. And maybe as I talk, you will remember the time that you were in the right place. Maybe it was a campfire at camp. Or maybe it was by your bed with your parents. Or maybe it was in Sunday school, or vacation Bible school. And you were there, and all of a sudden, you knew things were a little different. And Moses sees something he hasn't seen before. This bush decides to burn, and I guess that wasn't that unusual, but usually it just burned and then it went out because sand doesn't give you much fuel. But this one just kept burning and burning and burning, and so he says, okay, I'm going to look and see what's happening. And maybe at this time, wherever you were, instead of just kind of flipping off whatever they were saying, you decided to listen and to see what they were saying and really tending to it. And the next thing was is that Moses heard his name. Now, I don't know if it was booming out of the clouds or he just heard it within him, but he heard, and that was you. You suddenly knew that God was really speaking to you and saying, Moses, maybe it's whatever your name is. And Moses answers, here I am. That was the right answer. And so as soon as he answered, here am I, then it says, take off your sandals, for the place where you stand is holy ground. That's 5, verse 5 of chapter 3. And, you know, once that you get there and God is speaking to you and he calls your name, the question of sin is going to come up. Because you don't know you need a Savior if you don't know you're a sinner. And so his sins come up. This is holy. And that's the difference. God is holy and you're not. Because God has no sin, and you do. And so, the Bible doesn't put verses and verses and chapters. It just says, take off your shoes, you know, this is the way it is. And apparently, Moses did, because in verse 6 of chapter 3, it says, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am guessing that his parents had taught him that between 2 and 5. And I thought, my thought on his parents were, you know, I think they were really diligent. They had a priority to teach this little bitty child everything they could about their God. And I thought, are we that diligent? Because we really don't know how long we have our children. And so somehow maybe from back way when he was little, I don't know, but he recognized, and the next thing you hear, and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And this is all that God records on this. But this is the moment when Moses met the Lord personally. And I am assuming that in a class group of this size, that probably most of you have met the Lord personally. But that's the first thing. You can never be holy if you don't know the Lord Jesus personally as your Savior. Your sins have to be forgiven. They're forgiven by the blood of the cross. Moses looked forward to the cross. We look back. And so he's there. Now, if you happen to get saved when you're very young in life, and if you're brought up in a Christian family, a lot of times this happens, there may be a few years before you actually realize, you know, God has a plan for my life, and there's some things he wants me to do. You know, up until that point, you just pretty much do whatever mom and dad tell you to do, except for the days when you aren't. But, you know, for the most part, you do that. Moses was 80 years old, so God wasn't going to lose any time. And so he meets the Lord. He's holy. He's on the way to heaven, okay? That's how we would say that in our vernacular. And God begins to talk. And he says in verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the obsession of my people, oppression, who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sorrow. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites. And you know, I think that at this point, Moses' head came up and he's going, yay, God, you know, that's a really good plan. You know, I had that plan one time. Yeah, that's good. Go for it. That's excellent. And then we get to verse 10 of chapter 3. This is God speaking. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This is that moment when you have been listening in your chapel, your church, your assembly, and they're telling you, I may get myself in trouble here, they're telling you about the new ideas for Sunday school. She's laughing at me. And you're thinking, that is a wonderful idea. You know, go for it. We really need that. Yes, yes. And then somebody comes and touches you on the shoulder and says, you know, we think you would be a really good one to do a Sunday school class, maybe. And all of a sudden it's like, no, Lord, can't do that. And we don't know exactly what Moses said, but it must have been something to the effect of, I tried that once, God, and it didn't work. And God goes, no, don't worry about that. You tried to do that yourself. You can't do that. But this time, I'm going to do it. You're just going to be the, you know, hands, feet, mouth, ears for me. And so then Moses says, well, no, they'll have a lot of questions. They will ask me, you know, who sent me? And I'm not really good with questions. I can't do that. And God said, oh, don't worry. This is what you tell them exactly. And then God gets really excited because as you go through this, and you can do this on study of your own, but as you go 15 and 16 and 17, God starts telling him what he's going to do. And then in verse 18, he said, and they're going to heed your voice. They're going to listen to you. Moses, wow, that's good. And then he goes on and he says, now, the king, Pharaoh, he's going to be a little bit of a problem, but don't worry about that because he's going to come through too. And you know, Moses, you know all those riches you had when you were little? You're going to get them again. Because when you are there and you're going to deliver these people out of Egypt, you're going to leave with all their treasures. Now, ladies, that's pretty good. If God said that to you, would you just be going, yeah, 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 let's do that? You'll find out in chapter 4, verse 1, that Moses wasn't listening. Have you ever been in a position when God is trying to get you to do something, but you just really aren't listening? And so he says, Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me. Now, in verse 18, you did read that, didn't you? God told them they're going to listen to you. But, you know, he didn't hear that because he was too busy thinking up excuses. We're pretty good at excuses. But God, have you ever noticed what a faithful God we have? God looks at Moses and he goes, okay, I understand you're made of dust. All right, what's that in your hand? It's a rod. Fine, throw it on the ground. It becomes a snake. Ooh, I thought that was pretty scary. And pick it up. Ooh, that was even more scary. But he was a guy, so it probably wasn't. He picks it up and it was a rod. And God said, see, anything that could scare you, physical things that you could touch, you could see. I have complete control over them, so don't worry about it. Oh, and by the way, Moses, put your hand in your robe. Now pull it out. Ooh, it was ugly. It was leprosy. It's like the worst cancer that couldn't be healed. And he said, now put it back in. And he does. And it's healed. It's perfectly all right. And he goes, now, all the things that scare you that you can't see, you know, like your health and depression, you know, we could go on and on, all the things that we fear. I'm in control of those, too. See, no big problem. And Moses, in case you don't get it, throw some water on the ground, and he does. And it turns into blood. Now, in Egypt, water was life. That's what they considered that to be. And blood was death. So what he's saying, if there's anything else you can think of that's bothering you, I'm in control of that too. You see, I'm God. Wow. Now that should have taken care of things. That was pretty good. But then, in verse 10 of chapter 4, Moses is getting desperate. Have you ever got to the point where God just won't let up? And so he goes, Lord, I can't talk. Now, some people have said maybe he had a lisp. I don't think he had a lisp. He'd been pretty good talking to God before this. And he had the best education of Egypt. I mean, this is kind of like you saying, if you're one of the bench girls, I don't know anything about kids. Now, you were the oldest one, and you about raised the others. But you, sorry, Mom. But, you know, you get the idea. And you say, I don't know anything, but I can't talk. That was really pretty dumb. And the Lord says, the Lord did get a little bit touchy here. He goes, Moses, who made your mouth? I can make it talk or I can shut it up. I really ask the Lord to shut mine a lot of times. But you know, Moses at this point was where he probably should have started out. And that's with just pure honesty. You know, I sometimes think when I pray that I've asked the Lord to forgive me, because it's kind of like I'll leave out parts that I really don't want him to know. And so if I don't tell him, maybe he won't know them. And it doesn't work that way. And so at this point, he just says, this is verse 13, chapter 4. Lord, send somebody else because I don't want to do it. Ever been there? Well, you know, if I'd been God, and I'm not, that's a really good thing, I would have said at this point, okay, buddy boy, you can just go back and keep watching those scrawny, dirty, smelly fish for the next 40 years. And I'll get somebody else. But you know, God doesn't do that. He has patience with us. And so he has an answer. He says, okay, fine, Aaron's coming. That was his brother. Now, I want you to know that any time that we get to the point where we will not do God's first will, we usually lose. We don't lose everything. But we do lose a little of the blessing. And we usually cause ourselves more trouble. Now, Aaron was kind of good because there was two of them when they went to Pharaoh instead of one. And that was good. But Aaron was also the one that was involved in the worst sin that Israel had. And so it's really better if we just say to the Lord in the beginning, okay, Lord, you're going to have to change my heart or something because I really don't want to do this. What do you want me to do? But it's not my will, it's yours. And so at this point, I want you to read verse 18 of Exodus 4. So Moses went. He didn't go as a big, strong he-man saying, all right, Lord, I am your man. He just went. He just humbly obeyed. And you know, at that point, he really said, okay, I'll be your servant. Because you know, a servant is what does what the master asks. And so he said, I'll just do whatever you tell me to do. And I don't know, I don't think he had a lot of enthusiasm. It was just, I have no other excuses. And so you do it. And God says, okay, good, now we can start working. And so now, I'm sorry we don't have time to go through all of the other chapters of the book of Exodus, but Moses goes, and not surprisingly, you know what? It works out exactly like God says. Now, God's timing is not ours, and sometimes we would like him to speed it up a bit. It took a while, and there was 10 plagues, and sometimes the people liked him and sometimes they didn't. And what you would find out is every time Moses would go to the Lord. And when you look at the chapters, it will say, and the Lord said to Moses. As you go through Exodus, you'll see that often at the beginning of the chapter. And the Lord said to Moses. And so this is what he learned to do as a servant of the Lord. That when he had a problem, or I think even when it was going well, okay, Lord, what do I do now? And the Lord would say, this is it, you do it. And he would humbly and obediently do it. And so this goes on and on until you get to chapter 14. And 14 is exciting. Do read it sometime. It's happened. The 10th plague was there, and the Egyptians were suffering the loss of a firstborn in every house. There was a lot of crying. And so the Israelites, I think they would ask them, hey, do you have a little money that we're going to need it? And they go, here, just take it all. It doesn't matter. And so they were loaded down with all their treasures, exactly what God said, you know, gold and silver and all this stuff. And the Israelites moved out orderly. Now, they'd had you could have a whole nother lesson. We'd be here until next year if we did all of these. But, you know, they had the Passover and all. But they're moving out. The Egyptians are sorrowing. And then we find another rule. And that is that God many times does not do things the way we do them. I think most times he doesn't do them. That in Isaiah it says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not. And so they start out, and the first thing that God tells Moses is, oh, by the way, you're not going by the super highway. We're going to take this little off-road. And so Moses says, all right. And so they take it. And they get down there. They have a flooding sea in front of them. And I think they had a mountain on the other side. Desert. The only way to get out was to retreat. Well, the people were a little scared. And it's like, Moses, we don't like you very well anymore. And Moses would keep going back to the Lord. And about this time, you know, Pharaoh, he sent out his intelligence people, you know. And so they had checked, and they come back to Pharaoh, and they say, you know those dumb Israelites. They don't even know the route. They went down this little road, and you know where they are now? They are stuck. And Pharaoh goes, oh, good, that was really a dumb thing for me to let them go. And furthermore, they have all of our riches. Go get them. So don't just go get them. He takes 600 of his best chariots and the men that ride them, and they start after him. Well, these people, they look, they aren't very happy with Moses anyway. And then they look back and they see this cloud of dust. And they find out and know pretty quickly that that is Pharaoh and the Egyptians coming after them. Well, at this point, it's like, Moses, why didn't you just let us die there? You know, they had cemeteries in Egypt. And Moses, what does he do? He goes to the Lord. You know, that's what our response should be. And the Lord said, Moses, what do you got in your hand? You got that rod? Lift it up. And then a lot of great things happened. The pillar of fire that was leading, it just kind of moved. I don't know how it moved, but it moved from in front to back. And they had sunshine. And Pharaoh and his people, they had midnight. They couldn't see. And so they had to stop. And Moses lifts up his rod. And, you know, we saw Hurricane Ida. And we saw the power of water when it flooded. Well, God just reversed it. He goes, okay, water, stand up. And so we have a wall. And somewhere down here, we have another wall. And in the middle, you have a path. And he had a little wind. I think it was greater than what they have in Oklahoma and Kansas. And we have a lot of wind. And it dried it all out. And he goes, now go. And you know what? They did not lose one person. Not one child. Not one older person. Not any animals. They had backpacks. I don't know what they had in all this stuff, but however they carried it. They got it all across to the other side. And wow. Then this pillar of fire, you know, we have an awesome God. It just moved. And so then, of course, the Egyptians, they had pretty good eyesight then. And so they could see way out in the distance here that all these people that they thought were going to be right here, that they were going to, you know, bring back, that they were on the other side of the sea. And so Pharaoh says, well, go get them. I mean, anything they can do, I can do better. So go after them. And they do. And then I think God has a sense of humor because they get right in the center and their chariot wheels start shaking. Now, these were his best chariots. And then they started falling off the wheels. And at that point, the people that were driving them said, we need to retreat because their God is fighting for them and not us. And I thought, wow, do the people in the world understand that our God makes a difference in our life? He should. Well, it was too late for the Egyptians, and Moses lifted his rod, and they were gone. And then I want you to look at chapter, the last verse in chapter 14 and going into 15. And 14:31 it said, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed joyously. Actually, there's a whole lot more. I wondered when they learned this song. But, you know, what they're singing here is they are praising the Lord. So when you're a servant of the Lord, you humbly obey his plan in his way, and he gets the glory. And they're in there praising the Lord. But, oh, you're going to like this. It turns to page in my Bible, but it's verse 20 of chapter 15. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed joy. This is Miriam. Do you understand at this point she had to be at least 90 years old? And Miriam picks up this what did it say she picked up? She picked up the timbrel, some kind of, you know, musical instrument. I don't know if she practices before or this was the first time, but she picks it up and she starts waving it and singing. And you know, did you notice that they didn't look at her and say, wow, look at Mary. You know, she's got some moves for a 90-year-old. No, what it said is, Miriam took the timbrel and all the women went after her and they began to praise the Lord. And I thought, do our actions cause other people to praise the Lord? Or do they simply call attention to ourselves? You know, the glory is to go to Him. And so Miriam was out there dancing around with her timbrel, but what she was doing was praising the Lord, and it was causing others to also praise the Lord. And that's what we should do, is that our actions should cause others to praise the Lord. Well, I would like to tell you that that was the end of the story, because that's a really fun end of the story, but it isn't. And so we're going to skip a few chapters. We're going to go over 20, chapter 20, and a lot of things have happened, and we find that the Israelites are not happy for very long. They complain and they gripe. Things didn't go exactly the way they thought. Ever had that happen in your life? You know, you have a mountaintop experience, and then about 2 days later, it comes crashing down. Well, they did that, and they blamed Moses and God. And so all these things are happening, and so at one point, God tells them what He expects of them. And He does it in very clear language. And Moses is giving this out to them. And one of the things that he very definitely tells them is that you should never make a god out of gold or silver and worship it. And the people said, we won't do that. No, no, we won't do that. Because that's what the people all around them did. This is in chapter 20 verse 23, you shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourself. And he goes into detail, and they agree you shouldn't do this. Okay. But before this, in the verses in 18 and 19, God shows His power. You know, very often God will tell us that we are to do something, but I found that He usually gives me reason to know, okay, this is God speaking, and I really ought to do what He says. Now, sometimes I don't like to acknowledge that if it's not something I want to do, but normally He hasn't. So He did this, you know, fire on the mountain, thunders, really just a display of who He was and His power. And they said, ooh, that's too scary. And so what they said to Moses was, this is verse 19, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. What they essentially said is, no, this is too scary. We don't want to know God for ourselves. You go find out, and then you tell us, and we'll follow you. Ladies, it's very, very dangerous when you're following anybody but the Lord yourself. Now, we hear a lot. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're listening to me. But you need to know that this is from the Scripture. That's why I want you to bring your Bibles. Because very spiritual people can fail us. And we're going to find out that Aaron did that. I mean, Aaron was the priest, the high priest. And so what happens is that they do it, that Moses does exactly. He goes up and talks to God. But he stays there for 40 days. And that was a little longer than they thought he should stay. And so what do they say? We don't know what happened to this Moses. Go make us another god. You see, that was the problem, is that they had made Moses their god. And no other person can be your god. And so at this point, they went to Aaron and said, Aaron, make this god for us. And Aaron, now he later says this isn't how it happened. This is in chapter 32 of Exodus. But actually, he told them to take off all their earrings and jewelry and whatever. And he actually made a calf for them. And they were worshiping it. And Moses is up in the mountain, and God is not happy. And so God tells Moses, get down there. And essentially, God tells them they are a stiff-necked people. They haven't done anything I've told them to do. I'm just going to destroy them all. And Moses said, oh, no, you can't do that. what would the people around say? They would say that Jesus brought him out here. He was concerned about what people thought about his master. Are we concerned about how we show off our God? And so then Moses even volunteers to die for them. He says, if you're going to don't kill him, I'll just kill me. And the Lord said, no, we can't do that. Because you see, Moses, as good as he was, he needed a Savior too. And so he couldn't do that. And so finally, the story ends that the Lord says, all right, Moses, I'm going to keep my promises, because we have a faithful God and he always keeps his promises. And he says, I'm going to give them the land. I'm going to say, but I'm not going with you. These people are way too, I'll send an angel or somebody. And Moses said, no, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. And ladies, I'm going to tell you, if he calls you to do something, you don't want to do it unless he's going with you and doing it. And the Lord said, all right, Moses, I'll go with you. And so he promised him that his presence would always be with him and that he would go with them. And I thought, you know, we have it even better, because since we're looking back toward the cross, he's promised that when we put our trust in him, that he gives us his spirit and he is with us 24/7, and we can ask him. So I was thinking about this. You know, Moses, he died, and God buried him. Nobody actually knew where he was buried. God, when he described him and had Joshua, whoever wrote Joshua, he was a servant of the Lord. And in Revelation, he was a servant of God. I think in Hebrews it says he was honorable in all his house as a servant. So the highest calling in God's economy is to be a servant of the Lord. And so I thought that if we really want to be holy, called out to the purpose that God has for us, and he has an individual purpose for each of you, that is to maintain close relationships with the Master. We're going to talk about this a little more. That involves study and praying and things of that nature. You have to know what the Master wants if you're going to do what he says. And then once you know, you're going to do it humbly. That means, okay, this is your plan. We're going to do it your plan. And we're going to do it exactly like you say, and you get all the glory. Now, our world would say, wow, he gets all the glory. You do all the work. Ladies, you never lose when you serve the Lord. You know, the other thing that the Lord was noted as saying about Moses is that he was his friend. Have you ever had a friend that you could just talk to? And it's just so neat. The Lord has given me as a gift an 81-year-old woman. I've never met her personally, but we've had a lot of talks, texts, and so on. And it's like, I need to talk to Hala today. You know, and sometimes she tells me things I don't like, but, you know, I still need to talk. And this was how Moses did with the Lord. And you know what I thought about? I've never thought of this before. This isn't really profound, but I've enjoyed it. That when Moses died and the Lord buried him, he went up to heaven. That's what we believe. Do you know what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration? The Lord Jesus came down, and who was he talking to? Moses and Elijah. I thought Moses died and they just kept up their conversation. Wow. You know, we have a God who's faithful. We have a God who loves us. And his desire for each of us is that we will just humbly and obediently serve him. And we have to do that by spending time